All God's people said? Amen. Amen. Now, if you want a little more of that with the choir tonight, I invite you to get here early. I came in and cut a couple of steps with them last Wednesday night, and they got a little Baptist Bizarinctum going on up here, so I invite you to come back at 6 o'clock to hear our choir tonight. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. This month on Sunday morning, I've talked about living life in the second mile style. First was ministry. Second, I talked about marriage. And today I want to talk to you about money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. Many years ago, there was a young man, he was 16 years old. His parents couldn't afford to feed him. So he made a decision that he would just gather his belongings and leave home. I want you to know that everything that he owned, he could put in a small duffel bag in one hand. He made his way to New York. He said, I want to become a soap maker. Now, when we honor our graduates, I've never had one say, I just can't wait to be a soap maker. Well, I want you to know he remembered what his mother said and the godly advice he was given by a canal boat captain. He made this decision. He said, I'm dedicating my life to God, and from the very first time I draw any money from my business, I'm going to give one-tenth to God. Well, when his first dollar came in, guess what? He dedicated 10 cents to God. And this, he continued to do so, and finally he found a partner to go in the soap business with. And when his partner died a few years later, this man became the sole owner of this business. He went to his bookkeeper and said, listen, make sure, now that I'm the sole owner, we tithe one-tenth of our gross sales every week. Well, this business grew miraculously, and so he went to his bookkeeper and said, you know, God's led me to give two-tenths of our sales to God's work. He prospered some more until he reached five-tenths. Ladies and gentlemen, that's half of his sales given to God's work. He said, it seemed like that every time I increased the tithe, my sales got larger and larger in proportion to his generosity. Some of you use some of his products preparing to come here today. His name was William Colgate. He said, I learned something that some have learned and others have never learned, and that's that God rewards faithfulness. It's with this idea in mind, when we give, think about this. God gives us more than we'll ever give to him. Look at verse 8 again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Listen to me carefully. Our Federal Reserve revealed the results of a survey among Americans last year. And here's what they found. among American families, listen carefully, if somebody, a family, had a $400 emergency, only 47% of American families could come up with that $400 cash. The other 53% would have to borrow the $400. They said that is the secret shame of middle-class America. There's the outward appearance of success that cloaks the reality of financial chaos. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did you learn about money, and where did you learn the myths about money? My parents were very, very disciplined. They lived through the Depression. They were raised on farms. Dad was a World War II pilot. He went to work for Southern Bell, which you know as AT&T, for $20 a week. And he said he was with the line gang. They were setting poles. They were gone 5 days a week on the road. And at the end of the week, for setting those poles and running those lines, they got 20 bucks. Mom was a stay-at-home mom. But I watched how careful they were to save through the years. Dad used to always tell us when we'd ask for something, he says, son, money doesn't what? Grow on trees. So you learn the same thing that I did. And then when we went to school, lunches were 25 cents a day. You paid a dollar and a quarter on Monday, and that took care of your lunches Monday through Friday. You better not lose your dollar and a quarter, or you are going to be hungry the rest of the week. Dad always taught us, he says, if you don't have the money for it, don't buy it. Well, I didn't always listen. I financed some cars in the past. I've used some credit cards in the past when I didn't pay the balance down to zero at the end of the month, which Delaney and I do now. We sometimes don't delay our gratifications in the things that we want. And people will say, listen, car payments and truck payments, you just always have those. Go ahead and buy that big Bubba truck. Finance it. And then when you go to get approved for a mortgage, wow, we make $50,000 a year. And the bank says, we can buy a $250,000 home. You don't ever have to pay it off. Just keep refining. Keep the interest rate low. Have you ever noticed that the banks have better looking buildings than your home? Have you ever noticed that the banks have better furniture than you use at your house? There's a reason for that. And then, I had to get a student loan. I majored in early childhood education, which is wonderful, but I borrowed $150,000 so I could have the university experience. And I've been told, don't worry about paying it off for the rest of your life. That's just like one of your children or one of your pets. It's to be with you all the way to the grave. I've heard that if you don't borrow money, you'll never make any money. When you see how much credit we're living on, and we just accept it as normal natural right is nuts in America. So today I just want to share with you three little principles about living in second mile style with your money. First of all, it's the sowing principle. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whosoever sows generously will reap generously. And so what he's saying, very simply here, he says the principle of sowing and reaping, you reap what you sow, you'll reap later than you sow, and you'll reap more than you sow. Picture here is two barns, two farmers. Both farmers have barns filled with seed. One says, I owe a little debt over here, I better sow the seed so I can pay my debt, make a little money for my family to live on. The other farmer says, you know, I'm a little conservative here. I owe some money and I don't have money to live on right now. I got a barn full of seed, but I better hold on to this because this is the only thing I've got I can call my own. Notice what he says in the scripture. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you're going to reap so that your barns will be filled or running over. Delaney and I were down in Valdosta, Georgia, not too long ago. We're visiting a couple that used to go to our church before they got transferred with her company. They have one daughter. Several years ago, they took her out and they were showing her how to plant a garden. Well, Mom loves okra. And so for Mom's birthday, the little girl said, "Why don't we plant Mom a row of okra?" And so Dad said, "Come on out to the garden." He said, "I'll plow a row." And he said, "You know, most of the time, about only half of the seed will come up." He said his daughter kept telling him to plow and plow and plow, and she was planting right behind him and covering it up. He said, "I want you to know every stalk of okra came up, and the row was 100 yards long." Wow. The unfortunate thing is that some Christians are like the farmer that sows sparingly. They don't have enough faith to trust God with their money. Listen to Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. "There's he that scatters and yet increases. And there's he that withholds more than is right, but it tends towards poverty. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." Listen to Luke 6, 38. "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you give, it shall be given to you again." People who give, who have a generous heart, and they have a heart that worships God and want to help people, will testify to that fact that when you give, God just has a way of reloading your supply so that you can give again to help other people. Principle of sowing. Second thing I want you to see here is the spirit principle. Look at verse 7. "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Two kinds of givers over in the Old Testament: required offerings and free will offerings. In order to build the tabernacle, Moses brought the people together, Exodus 35, 21, and he said, "We're going to take a free will offering for the money and the materials for the tabernacle." Here's what he said: "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." The key here in the giving was the condition of the heart. Verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give grudgingly. Don't give selfishly. If you've had little children, you've seen this scene before. I remember it must have been like about 1960. Mom and Dad gave me two Tonka trucks. That was probably all I got for Christmas. That and some Bob's candy cane stuff in an old faded stocking. Now I've got the camper attachment in my office. I was afraid I'd drop it on my toe with a live illustration. Now this is about a 1960 Ford truck. The reason why, it's original paint job. I'm counting on auctioning this to help pay Delaney and my Medicare in later years. This is a Tonka toy from Mound, Minnesota. Not China, not Taiwan, not Japan. This is American made steel. Mom used to wax her floors with Aero Wax. Some of you remember Aero Wax? And then she'd give me one of Daddy's t-shirts that he'd just kind of blown out. And she'd put two or three dabs of Aero Wax on it, and that's the way I got to wax my truck. That stuff would make you high when you'd wax that thing. And then I'd let it dry, and then I'd buff it off real good. Now, I'm going to tell you what would happen. I get tired of playing with old Tonka truck and then my Tonka dump truck, and I just throw it over on a table somewhere. Then my little sister would come along. I'd be playing with my telegraph machine. Okay? That was a smartphone back then, a telegraph machine. And it had the silent, the clicks, and the lights on it, whichever one. And my sister, next thing I would see is my sister's rolling my truck around. Then she's following it around like this in the house. And I said, give me my truck back. And I'd go over and grab it and hold it like this. And what would she do? What women do best? Scream. Mama! She'd come in there and I'd be holding my truck. Son, let your sister play with the truck. No, it's mine. You playing with the telegraph over there. You're messaging your brother in the other room. You're not playing with that right now. What are we going to do? Grudgingly, we're going to let our four-year-old sister without a driver's license play with my Tonka truck. That's an illustration of grudgingly giving. People don't like messages on giving. One of the reasons is there's a little compulsion there. Well, he's a fundraiser now. He's putting pressure on people. No, I'm not. I'm trying to share with you how God wants us to give because he's got blessings he wants to shower on you. Now, I didn't say a health, wealth gospel. That's not what I said. I'm talking about faith giving. Now, we're to give thoughtfully. We're to just don't let anybody tell you what to give except God. The other thing, you want to give enthusiastically. You know, when we pass the offering plate, you ought to be singing, I can't wait till the pastor plays. There's not a song by that name, but that's what you ought to be doing. You ought to give voluntarily. You ought to give cheerfully. When you put your envelope, you check your cash, and if you've given what God has called you to do, you ought to be excited about giving. And then you ought to give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on every Lord's Day, put aside something for what you've earned during this week and use it for the offering. My sister called me not long ago and she was telling me about a man. She said, it's a true story, he doesn't give anything to his church. He put his church in his will. So he's got to die before the church gets anything. And he said, I don't believe in tithing, that's Old Testament. Well, that might be Old Testament, but that's a good place to start. But when you go in the New Testament, it says you're to give according to how you've been blessed. That would be a whole lot more than a tenth. I don't know how he explains that away. Y'all going to love this next thing. He doesn't give a dime to the church. The church is in his will. But he may change his will. But now the nominating committee has asked him to be on their finance team for the new year. Don't you want somebody on your finance team telling you how to spend money in ministry and they don't tithe? They're disobeying God. How many of you have ever ordered a Domino's pizza? We don't order many pizzas. Delane's allergic to cheese, so I just sneak one every now and then. I went up to Domino's the other day, and I walked up to the counter. I knew I was getting a little older, and the girl had fire engine red sprayed hair. I said, all right, let's see how this goes. And I was ordering some pizzas for the day that we were feeding the shorter football team, and I said, now, this is Saturday. And I said, I need about 10 pizzas for Sunday, and I want them delivered at 12:30. She said, hold on a minute. She had to check with the manager. And then she started punching again, and she was training another guy. And I thought, wow, so we're going on a little bit further. She said, well, I said, don't you have any specials on them? I said, you know, you got to beg just a little bit. And so she said, well, you know, I reckon I can. And she said, let me see if I can figure out how to do it. Well, the guy that was the manager, he reaches over there and starts punching her keys. Next thing I saw, $26.99 came off the total. And so she said, now, where is this place you want this to go? I gave the address here. I said, your GPS won't get you there. You're just going to have to ask directions. And so we went on and on and back and forth until, I mean, I was there forever. Till finally she reached, I said, here's the credit card. She did it. The manager looked over and said, you do not accept payment for pizzas the day before. You always collect it upon delivery. She said, well, I've already done it, and I don't know how to take it off. And she looked at me, she said, this is just my second day here. This is real good. You're training this guy over here, And this manager is not enough of him to go around. Amazingly, the pizzas arrived on a divine day called Sunday. And we were able to tip the driver. How in the world did that Domino's thing get started anyway? There's a guy named Tom Monahan. He's the founder. His father died when he was 5. His mother couldn't support the family, and so Tom shuffled around foster homes until he wound up in a Catholic orphanage. He graduated last in his class from high school, and he joined the Marines. He saved some money while he was in the Marines, and when he got out, he invested it all in oil, and his investment went bust. He went over to work with his brother. His brother owned what they called back then a pizzeria. And so he worked with him a while, and that little shop was in Michigan. And finally his brother said, "Hey, Tom," he said, I've got a job at the post office. I'm going to give this up." Listen to this. Tom said, "Okay, could I buy the pizzeria?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I tell you what, if you'll just give me your Volkswagen Beetle, Tom, you can have the pizzeria." Tom slaved over a hot stove and ovens for a long time. And then he set up this strange way to deliver pizzas quickly and deliver them hot. And I want you to know, he didn't have toys growing up, but he made a little money. You know what his toys were? He bought helicopters. I mean the real ones. He bought jets, mansions, artwork. He even bought the Detroit Tigers. He said nothing satisfied him. So he said, "I went back to the scriptures that I'd seen when I lived in a Catholic orphanage." He got saved and his life was transformed. He said, "I gave myself, all of myself, to God." And then he said, "I was radically changed." He said, "I gave everything back to God," and he became a Christian philanthropist. His wealth is now making a big difference. Rather than being a source of personal greed, here's what he said: "I had to get rich to see that being rich isn't important. Now I realize it's God's money. It's not mine." He discovered what old Vance Havner said, the old preacher. He said, "God never comes next." The last thing I want to share with you is the supply principle. Verse 8, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." Giving keeps on helping other people. First word I want you to write down is provide. This is a great truth, that we never have to worry about our needs being met. Proverbs 3:9 says this: "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits," that's the tithe, "of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine." To provide for other people. When you get to the point where you can see a need in somebody else's life and God leads you to meet that need, the first thing you've got to do is be principled. You've got to learn to live on a budget, and God will provide for you. He expects us to be good stewards. I love what Dave Ramsey says. If you're in debt, go to baby step one. Start with your smallest credit card debt or whatever you owe, and get gazelle intense about retiring that small. You say, "Well, my large debt's at 20% interest." Don't go after that one first. Go after the smallest. It's a behavior thing. Money is all about behavior. That's all it is. That dollar doesn't tell you what to do. You tell it what to do. What he wants you to do is have the fulfillment that you can retire that smallest debt. And if you've got the determination to do that, you can start retiring that second debt until you're debt-free and you become your own banker. Isn't that revolutionary? Second thing is praise. He said, "You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." He says, because the Corinthians were generous to help others, they caused people to praise God because of what they did. Then we see a perfect example given. Look down in verse 15. He says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's not forget, the greatest gift ever given was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in His blood that paid for our sins, our sin debt on Calvary's cross. As God gave His Son sacrificially to meet our greatest need, we're to give sacrificially to meet the needs of others. Listen, three givers, three kinds. Fearful givers, those are reluctant to give. I'm afraid to do that. I don't trust God with my money. I don't trust Him that He's going to bless me to be replenished, to bless somebody else again. Those people accomplish nothing with their faith in life. What a horrible way to live. You're just stingy. Then the fearful givers, those are people that give out of a should, ought, must. If I don't give, God's going to judge me. And then there's the cheerful givers. They give out a heart of joy. Through 37 years of pastoring churches, the happiest people I know are not the richest people in the world. Some are. But those people who have a generous heart. Yesterday, we were coming home from a little party on Saturday. And I told Delaney, I said, we got to stop by a fast food restaurant. I got to have an order of fries. Well, we had just eaten. And Sarah's going to join me up here to help me close this out. Thank you, Sarah. If I ever have a used car lot, she's going to be the first person that smiles at you when you come on the lot. And so I walked in this restaurant, but I do recommend that you go to Chick-fil-A at all the times. This was not Chick-fil-A. But I walked in there, and they were busy. And the lady said, may I help you? Is this for here to go? I said, this is to go. She said, what do you want? I said, all I need is an order of medium fries. She said, that's all? I said, yes, ma'am. And she took my money, and I waited and waited, and Delaney was in the car. I left the car running with the air conditioner on so I wouldn't be arrested. And so I stood there a while, and the lady looked at me, and she said, sir, I'm so sorry. We're going to have to drop some new fries. You know what that means? You're going to get grease and all. And I looked at her. I said, lady, I'm not going to eat your fries. She looked at me strange. I said, no, I don't want to eat your fries. I said, I just need some to use for an illustration during a speech. She said, get him some fries. Get them old ones. He going to take a picture of them. He ain't going to eat them. I didn't realize what fries smell like the day after. But Sarah, you fixing to find out. Sarah, you got any money? No money on you today, all right? You like fries from time to time, fresh ones?
Sure.
Sure, okay, that's good. You're playing along with me perfect. And so, well, I got money. Not a lot. Okay, we don't want to lie here in front of all these people, all right? And so suppose I'm going to take you by and we're going to buy some fries, but we're going to go to Chick-fil-A instead of, you don't want to go there, okay, because they're either dry or they're wet. The wet ones just came out of the grease, all right. So we pull in there, and you don't have any money, and I get some fries, and you haven't eaten all day long. So there's the fries. They're yours. Okay? That's right. That's right. Pretending she's eating them. They're going down the back of her face. That's good. Just keep doing that. That's real good. All right. Suppose I come along and say, hey, I want some of those fries. Okay. That's very adult-like. Thank you. And all right. But just think about this. God is here, and what He does, He gives us life. He gives you a heartbeat. He gave you a mom and dad. Got a pretty nice house to live in. You got grandparents that spoil you to death. Isn't that right? Yeah, you know how to smile at them too. All right. And so what God does, He says, Sarah, here's all your blessings. They're yours. But God says that the first tenth of your blessings ought to come back to Him. Could you share a couple of fries with me?
A couple?
Sure. Well, give me a couple. There you go. Is that about a tenth? Okay. All right. That's all right. That's right. The cleaning people will get that one with gloves, all right? All right. That's good. That's good. All right. There's somebody out here that we see that's homeless and they look a little hungry. And you've been praying about helping somebody. You think you might want to do something there? probably do. Yeah, that's right. Is that hard to do? Uh-uh. And let me tell you what happens, okay? You've given all that. And just stay right there. Stay right there. And as you're generous, what's happened? What happened? Oh, you gonna give some more? Okay. Let's go back here. You noticed anything?
You put it back in the box.
Wow. Isn't that right? Here's what God says. He says, if you'll give the first tenth, and then you'll give generously to the needs of others, He said, I'll replenish you. I'll fill it back up. He puts it back in the box in different forms so that when you see somebody who has a need, guess what? You can give again. Let's hear it for Sarah. Thank you, Rudolph. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just called to be good stewards. It's fun to give. But if you're in debt up here, you're not obeying God to start with, and you're going to miss out on the joy. Why don't we minister in second mile style? Why don't we do marriage in second mile style? And why don't we give in second mile style? So God will use us personally in this church as a blessing to this community and people all the way around the world. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed in both buildings.